Amen. Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 68. 68th Psalm. This morning we looked at the person of God. We've looked at His power, the fact of His presence, what His presence supplies, the kings of armies flee, the fact that He preserves His work. He preserves through His word. He preserves the work to the end. He'll preserve Israel. He will preserve us. And He does that, of course, just as His person. And so when we get to verse number 32, we see the result of recognizing God's person, His power, His presence, and His preservation of His work. He deserves the preeminence. Now, those are all P's. I didn't think all of those up on my own. I had to look them up. Deep study. I'm not really into alliteration, but this all made sense to me one time. So, but I love it because He does deserve the preeminence. And that, when you get the right view of God, you will never lower your view of Him. It will always amaze you and raise you to a different standard of the way you think of Him. And today we live in a society, and I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about a Christian culture that diminishes the preeminence of God. I get it, the world does it. It saddens me when Christians do it, and Christians are doing it rampantly all over the world. God is less than what He deserves to be in our minds, in our services, in our service. When you get the right view of God and you understand it, you can't help but praise Him. Not because of what He has done, although that's great, but because of just because of who He is. And so the Bible says this: sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To Him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, He doth send out His voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, Thou art terrible out of Thy holy places. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. And thank You for this picture of who You are as the Ark of the Covenant preceded the people in the wilderness, as You led them by cloud during the day and fire by night. As Moses would say over and over again, to rise up and let Your enemies flee before You and be done away with as smoke. And then the view that we have here of David seeing You, not just the ark, but seeing You in Your glory and in Your power, Your person, Your presence, and the fact that You preserve through Your work and through Your word, that You alone can do these things. And then to end this psalm with this praise, again, for who You are, but the fact that You're mighty, the fact that You deserve the preeminence, You deserve to be lifted up above anything on earth, because You are God and there is none else. And God, I pray that we, the righteous, those who've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, would see You in this manner, that we would stop looking at You through filters of the world and begin to receive You and believe You according to Your word. Do in us a work that only You can do. God, give me unction and clarity, ability to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So there's some reasons why He is given to be preeminent here. And it means that He deserves whatever your best praise that you could ever think of or the best place you could ever think of in your life, God deserves higher than that. There's no way that we could possibly place God where he belongs. And when you read the book of Revelation, you get a sense in reading that all the times that all of heaven is praising him, they're not just praising him because of what the works that he's done. They do praise him because he is God and because he deserves the praise. And so some reasons why we that or some ways that we can see his preeminence is, first of all, that he is God and there is none else. There's no God like him. There's no God that's ever done what he's done. There's no God that ever created the heavens and the earth. God, there's no God that created mankind. I mean, there are creatures that created. They believe elephants. You know, elephants had a big part of eternity because they have such great minds. If you study the religions of the world, they all have these false entities that they praise as God, but they're not God because there's no figure of God that we could possibly dream up. Even the pictures of Christ that have been done were all based on Greek models. They weren't even based in legitimate Jewish models. And even at that, we still wouldn't know what God looks like because only Jesus has seen the Father. None of us have ever seen the Father. No man has ever seen seen God and lived, is what the Bible says, including Moses, who only saw the hinder parts. Because God said, if you see me, you're going to die. Folks, he's God. He is the ever-existent one. He was not created by religion or man. He existed before man ever existed. He existed before the oldest tree in the world ever existed. He existed before the dinosaurs. He existed before the dirt, before the mountains. He existed when there was nothing and stepped out on that nothing and made everything. He is God. He is preeminent. He deserves that place in our life, not secondary, but primary. Right now, he deserves that. Well, Brother Ron, we have to live in this world. We have to deal with people in this world. We have to function in this world. If we start making God the preeminent thing, and if we start looking and focusing on God, we're going to turn into a bunch of weirdos. Well, here's a few reasons why you can take what's on the earth and turn him into exactly what he should be, the preeminent one. It says, ye kingdoms of the earth, sing unto God, why? You kingdoms of the earth, why? Because he's God. Sing unto the Lord. Sing. Spurgeon says this, we as sinners have the tendency to sin against God. Now it's time for us who are redeemed to sing for God. It's time for us to sing instead of sin. It's time for us to give God the place that he deserves. When it calls the kingdoms of the earth, it tells us that God is in control of the kingdoms of the earth. And whether we like all the kingdoms of the earth or not, God is very aware of who is in control. Because he causes kingdoms to rise and fall. And if you think he's sitting in heaven going, who said Joe Biden could be president? You're wrong. And you can blame it on whatever you want, but God has a plan. Why? It wouldn't be this way if he didn't want it this way. Now, that doesn't mean he okays sin. That doesn't mean that he okays wickedness. That is not in any way, shape, form, or fashion what it's saying. But it is saying that God is very aware. He's not a God. Remember, we looked at this in another psalm. He's not a God who's hands off. He's a God that's very aware when the sun comes up and when the sun goes down, when the moon is full and when the moon is not full, when there's a balloon floating over the United States or not. I mean, he's not the government. He knows all of it. We're so oblivious to the fact that he is God. There's another thing it says, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens. God is where we have no idea. We cannot see him. We can't fathom where he is. We don't know what heaven possibly looks like. The Bible did its best to explain it, and we still could never get it. It's overwhelming. And he rides there. That's where he belongs. The idea is that he belongs there. To ride there means he's in control of it. He is the master of the heavens. He is the master of the universe. He is preeminent because he is in heaven. He is preeminent because he created heaven. He is preeminent because he rides upon the heavens. He declared the heavens to be, and they were so. He spoke in eternity past. He moved in eternity past and created something out of nothing. He is God the Creator and deserves our praise, deserves to be sung to and about. He deserves it. So the next time you're standing there with your mouth closed, remember, your mouth is closed to the one who deserves the praise. Well, I'm not going to sing just because you say. I would hate that you did. Maybe if you sang from your heart, consider who God is. And this is a good singing church. I'm telling you, I've been in churches where they just don't sing. In churches bigger than this, where this church sings, well, then why are you complaining? I'm not. I'm telling you why we sing. We don't sing because we're trying to sing every song in the hymn book or because somebody said we're singing to glorify and praise God. Why? Because he deserves it. A person that sings in the choir should never sing for their own. Man, if a person gets in the choir and it becomes a job to you and you go, oh, we got to come to choir. We're probably going to have to learn a new song. Then it's time for you to step away. Because you're singing for all the wrong reasons. What? You're telling choir members to quit? I'm telling you, if your attitude is that warped, where you don't realize you're standing there singing for God, watch. It reflects on your face. And so people out here see it. They know who the mad people in the choir are. They do. And I also know the happy ones. Whenever I'm leading singing, I look up and I look almost at the same people every time. You know why? Most of them are smiling when they're singing. They're just happy to be singing. They're thinking about the words. Why? When we think about the words, we're conveying the message to God. He deserves it. We're not singing to impress people. We're singing just for him, to praise him, because he deserves it. He deserves it. He is the creator. He is the one. He created the heavens of old. He created the heavens that were before the flood. He caused those same heavens to burst forth. He's mighty. We have the wrong view of God. We're under-impressed with him. We're over-impressed with sports, and we're under-impressed with him. We're over-impressed with politics, and we're under-impressed with God. It's the reason our prayer life suffers, because we just don't really believe. I've got a better plan. Well, that's what every person in the Bible that went against God's plan thought. They had better plans. And they never ended up good, ever. And we never learn. His voice went out, and I love this addition, and that, a mighty voice. When God spake, it was, well, according to Exodus chapter number 20, after God spake, the children of Israel were backing up, and they were afraid, because his voice was significant. It's not a voice like mine that's, you know, there's certain people that you can talk to, and they just have this rich, deep voice, and you love to talk to them and even listen to them. Then there are other people like me that have this squeaky voice, and you listen, and you know that's why Twyla goes immediately to sleep when I start talking at home, because my voice is so lilting and it's so soft. God's voice is mighty. When we read his word, man, I don't know about you, but when I read his word, when God is speaking, I read it differently because I hear a different tone. I hear these echoes, this deep, instructive. I mean, my imagination just, I hear Moses going, I can't, my tongue. Who hath made man's tongue? The burning bush is talking to him, and he's not going nuts. I mean, God is speaking. He's on the mountain. The people hear the rumblings. We just have no fear of God. I'm telling you, the fear that I had as a kid when we were doing wrong, especially if we were outside and my dad was looking out the window, I feared,
you boys get in here.
How could he possibly know? I'm telling you, we haven't, that fear is absent. When you read this, this is God's voice. He's speaking of old. Remember what he told Hezekiah to tell Sennacherib whenever he came to destroy Israel? Tell him, hey, I've heard you put down false gods, but I know you, I know what you say, I know what you think, I know where you've been, and those gods are not gods. I did all of this and more before you were even around. We treat God as if he is surprised by everything instead of recognizing that he's in control of everything from old. Do you know why the sun comes up and the sun goes down? Because God told it to. Do you know why the planets are in their orbits and they're rotating on their axis and their gravities are certain degrees and percentages? And do you know why? Because he perfectly orchestrated this solar system to function exactly the way that it is. In elliptical orbits, which is really unusual because he designed it. I know Ryan works with eyes and would say to you, as I would say to you, I'm telling you, they still don't know everything, why the eye does what, but it's an amazing design that God created. And we don't think of him in that place. And so when we don't praise him correctly and keep him in preeminence. When we come to church, he is the preeminent one. He is the one that should be praised. He's the one who should drive, listen, our conversations. He should drive our responses. He should drive our emotions. To say that we do not love the brethren, that's why 1 John says, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Why? Because if you can't love the person that God has saved just like you, and you can't love them, how can you possibly love God who you've not seen? It's amazing how we let things come between us and God, and how church becomes more and more mundane. As if we're coming here for a whole nother reason other than to meet and praise and be with God. And when you have the right view of God, when you know his person and you know his power and his presence and you know his ability to preserve, what you begin to see is that nobody deserves preeminence but God. No man deserves to be lifted up. No woman deserves to be lifted up. None of us are any better than the other. In fact, none of us deserve any of the goodness of God. And yet, daily, we have all of these benefits. When you see God in the right way, you know that he has a mighty voice. When he speaks, you listen. Verse number 34, ascribe ye strength unto God. God is preeminent because his strength is above all the strength that the world could ever muster. In his ability to speak the world into existence, God showed himself mightier than anything that he ever created. And man has now, many have tried to usurp and have, in their own lives, usurped God's position and placed themselves in the position of king on the throne rather than giving God the place he deserves. Because even the strength we have to do anything according to the will of God, if we are a witness, we can only ascribe that to him. If we If we do sing with the right heart, we can only ascribe that to Him. If we have children that actually grow up and serve the Lord, it can only be ascribed to Him. If we ourselves live out our lives faithfully, we can only ascribe it to Him, because no man will ever glory in His presence. That we are not that great. We do have this sense of that we deserve some recognition. And the truth is, the only person who deserves recognition is the one with the strength to claim it, and that's God. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over in Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. The excellency that he shows, He shows to us daily, because He gives us benefits of His presence, and He gives us benefits of His power, and He gives us benefits of His preservation, and He's looking on us, and He's engaging with us, because that's His person, and He is His excellency. This is like speaking of royalty, Your excellency. He's saying He is excellent. His presence, to be around Him, is excellent. To be considered by Him is excellent. It's beyond us. We don't deserve any of it. And David says, and he's putting this upon Israel. And Christian, you can know this just by way of application. When you got saved, His excellence is upon you. Every day. Specifically speaking here, Israel is in a place of God, because they belong to God. They are in a place of preeminence because of God. And then he says this, and the strength, God's strength, is seen in the clouds. Why? Because, first of all, that's where He lives. Second of all, because of what the clouds can do. When you see the power of God controlling, so when you read Deuteronomy and chapter number 11, and God's speaking to them about the land they're going into, He specifically tells them, I'm the one who controls the weather in the land you're going into. You came from Egypt, where a lot of that land is controlled by the work of men, because the Nile River would flood, and then they would create irrigation ditches. And so He uses these words. You could water with your foot there, because all you do is you just make a path, open it up, and it would go down the row, and it would water. And that's the reason they call it the Fertile Crescent. And so all of that overflowing of the riverbanks brought about great topsoil. Well, God says, well, you need to check this out. The land you're going into requires My watch and care. And it's so much so that I'm the one who will supply the former and the latter rain. I'm the one who will give the rain when you're supposed to get it, and I will stop it when you're not supposed to get it. In fact, one of the miracles that God did while they were in the land is to prove that He was angry, was He caused it to rain during harvest. To show them, see, you think it's all cyclical and that it's all seasons. What you need to know is, I'm in control. You can absolutely see this in the world today. It's amazing when you read the stories from any weather outlet. This has never happened before. It's colder than it's ever been in the Northeast. As long as we've been keeping records, which is how long? 1800s. We've been keeping records since the 1800s. And because it's never happened from the 1800s, I mean real solid records, they may read of something. No, look it up. I think you'll be amazed what they think they know. You know what they're completely disallowing? They're not ascribing that excellence to God. They're not ascribing that power to God. The truth is, we have no idea how cold it's actually been anywhere. We do know this, the Dust Bowl created a very big problem, and drought was very prominent, especially in this area, they act like this stuff has never happened. When it has. You know why? When you forget the strength of God is in the clouds. That's how he proves that he is God. No one, you know, they say, well, if we could, they're working on a way to predict earthquakes. And they've done it for years. They've been doing it for years by reading seismographs. And they still can't figure out when there's going to be an earthquake. They haven't been able to accurately predict when a volcano is going to erupt. Those are things that are actually kind of produce rumblings in the earth that you should be able to tell. They can't even do that. God said, try to find the depths. Tell me where those are, when he was talking to Job. See, we've gotten away from ascribing that power to him. But he's preeminent because that power belongs to him. Still, believe it or not, in 2023, God's still in control of the weather. God's still in control of life and death. Man hasn't made any headway on those things. He can't make rain. He can't stop rain. They're going nuts because it snowed in Buffalo area so many feet. And then it rained and caused it to flood. And now it's freezing cold up there. It's winter. Have you read the Bible? It gets cold in winter. It is amazing. It's amazing how we, now let's take this to a little bit more personal thing, how we try to ascribe things to ourselves to try to figure out things for ourselves in our own lives. Instead of keeping God preeminent and saying, God, can I tell you this? There is no shame in saying, God, I have no idea what to do here. I need your wisdom. I mean, I have no clue. You know, unless you're a multi-billionaire right now, you have no idea what they're trying to do to money and what's going to happen with your money. You have no clue. You might think right now you are set for life. You need to know that that can change like that. No, it'll never change. You have not read your Bible. Kingdoms rise and they fall, because that's what God ordained. Then the Bible says this, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. He's the preeminent one because he loves and cares for his people. Although he is a terrible God, I love that description, one that is very frightening, at the same time awe-inspiring. One that when you see his works and the way that he moves, you know they're significantly different than man's. Yet, he gives power and strength to his people, Israel. Blessed be God. Why? Because God is the one who says, you know what? I have no desire to destroy man. My desire is that man would have a relationship with me. Now, this is the reason this is significant, because now watch, as they take the ark into the tabernacle, as they would take the ark into the tabernacle, as they would take and set up the tabernacle, God's presence, the cloud or fire, whichever time of day it was, would descend upon the tabernacle and hover there. And it wasn't a glow. It was something very significant, something powerful, something unique, something that would be only supernatural, that could not be mistaken for the presence of God. And so God's presence in there is there. And when you read the scriptures, when Moses and Joshua, Moses and the elders, Moses and Aaron and Miriam approach the tabernacle and God meets them at the door there of the tabernacle, the opening of the tabernacle, he begins to speak to them. When they offered the strange fire before God and they were destroyed, all of those things, the significance is that it was a terrible sight. It was scary. It was something the little kids peeked out the tent doors going, what in the world is that? Well, that's the presence of God. It's scary. Yeah, you should be afraid. You're not allowed to approach the tabernacle just any old way. You only approach God's way. If you're a priest, you don't go into the holy place without being cleaned up. You don't offer sacrifices until you've offered a sacrifice for yourself. I mean, God has, it's terrible. Do you see? It's burdensome. It's scary. It's awe-inspiring also. You see it and you go, wow, that is so awesome. But here's why God deserves the preeminence. Just another reason, because he yields that power and that strength and he gives it to his people so that they too will be awe-inspiring and glorify him. So everything that his people do should glorify him, should reflect him. And that would bring us to this point. Is God reflected in your life? Well, how do I do that? Is it by doing things? No, it's by giving him the preeminence. Making him the person in your life that is not just your buddy, your friend, your pal, the person you walk around with, the person you go to when you're having a bad time, the person you lean on, but the person that you, yeah, he is awe-inspiring. I have fear of God, yet at the same time, I'm very thankful that he takes care of me, that he cares for me, that he condescended to me, that he loves me. That's why I would say, blessed be God. Does my life reflect God's preeminence in it, or am I the preeminent one? I would even go down a litany of things and say, well, or are your kids the preeminent one? Or is your dog the preeminent one? I had a lady at the couples retreat remind me of a story I told at a couples retreat one time about a lady who walked out the door of a church that I was a member of and was talking to the brother. In fact, it was Brother Kent York. And she said, I won't be back tonight because my dog is sick and I need to stay home and take care of it. And she was telling me about that. And I don't even know the lady's name, but I do know she said, you know, that spoke to me because we had a dog. And we really treated that dog like one of our children. And I just wanted you to know that I never missed church after you told that story about that dog. Because you said that the preacher said to her, so the dog is more important than God. I said, well, he didn't say it exactly like that. He said it kind of like this. Well, I hope your dog doesn't die. It was Brother York, so. Yeah. I hope your dog doesn't die. I'll see you later. So the lady came back Wednesday night. She said, well, my dog didn't die. I made it to Wednesday night. He goes, where's the dog? It's out in the car. And she said, I remembered that. I remembered what you said was, don't let anything be more important than God. And I'm telling you, folks, we live lives that have a lot of things that are more important than God. And he should have the preeminence. If he has the preeminence, your responses to people will be different. If he has the preeminence, your response toward the things outside in the world that are going on will be different. You know what? You won't be worrying. You won't be complaining. What you'll be doing is praying and saying, God, I don't have any idea how this is going to end. I know you do. And so I'm ready for it to end because that means Jesus is coming back. If God has the preeminence, your life will be not controlled by your emotions. Your life will be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you'll walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Why? God has given us the power by the holy indwelling Spirit of God to be the exact person we're supposed to be according to his word. It's something that David did not have, but he knew that God If I obey God, God will give me the strength and the power to do one thing, reflect Him. And my ultimate life's, my completed task in my life will be this, that my life says, blessed be God. When I die, I don't want people to say, man, he loved his kids, he loves his grandkids, because I do. But I don't want that to be the theme. The theme I desire more than anything, that the theme would be, man, he played a good Bible man. No, that is not. Man, you know what I know? He loved the Word of God and he loved God. All of those other things, that's like icing on the cake. But people knowing that you really loved God and that you really loved His Word and that you really desired that the truth rule you. And you know, it's so sad because I look back and there's so many things that do not say, blessed be God. And I can tell you why. Because I had the wrong view of God. He's not me. I'm not God. And when I think I am, I act like it. And so do you. What will your life say? Will it reflect, blessed be God, every head bowed, every eye closed? I'll be looking around.